night's sleep? Well, let's have a word of prayer. And I'd like, if we can, just reflect on what's been happening in London this week with the tragedy. The families have lost loved ones, particularly the police officer, and those in casualties. My son said to me yesterday, he's a policeman, his best friend's wife's brother was one of the policemen knocked down on the bridge. He's been released, but his friend has got life-changing injuries. So why don't we just take pastors have a minute of silence and just quietly come before God to reflect and remember. Lord, it's very poignant when we hear of these tragedies. When we see the sin of mankind has no regard for life, other people's lives. And Father, we lift to you those family who've lost loved ones, that you might comfort them and draw close to them. We pray, Father, there might be Christian ministers, chaplains, will go alongside these families and to share your condolence, your words of comfort. In these tragic times, you can give us peace in your presence to cope. Lord, for those who are in hospital now because of the injuries, Father, I pray your hand and spirit will be revealing us hospitals, Father, bring about recovery. For those who've got life-changing conditions, Lord, you will meet them where they're at. Hard to imagine the hurt, the frustrations, and think of the family. Now, just a few days ago, life was different, and now lives have been changed. And how can one see for the better? And the Lord, think about this public services, the ambulances, the fire engines, the police force, who are on a daily basis at risk. And we just pray your sustaining of them, Father. We thank you for the country we are in, with the freedoms we do have. But we can see the attacks of the evil wants to stop that. And I pray, Lord, you'll give them all the instruments they need, the wisdom and knowledge they need to curtail some of these atrocities that have been going on across our land, across Europe and other countries. Lord, it is a wicked world. And I thank you for Easter and all that it means for us. Here who know you as personal Saviour, but I pray, Lord, as we all do, your gospel can reach some of these people, Father. But it takes a brave Christian to go and talk to them about it. So I pray as we start this series, Father, you will just inspire us, challenge us, and encourage us. And Lord, put us on the edge of our seats and make us feel uncomfortable. But Lord, in these times of grief in our nation, times of hurt and despair, I pray you'll give us words, us here, Father, to neighbours and friends, Lord, to give encouragement and to bring your peace. Because it comes up in conversation at work, school and families. Help us to be your ambassadors for what you offer. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we start a new Easter series. Easter, 3 weeks. We're doing the donkey, the cockerel and the lamb. And really, when you think of Easter, it's all about the eggs, isn't it? You know, they say you can tell Easter coming because the Easter eggs are crisp. You can see them at Christmas just as you buy your presents. And of course, the most striking character is the Easter bunny. And sometimes I wonder whether there is too much at Easter. There is too much. And of course, when I was a young boy, not so many years ago, Good Friday was a sacred day. There were no shops open. I'm trying to work out whether there was television on Good Friday when I was a nipper in the 50s. But things were different. And on Sundays, well, I went to the UK government webpage yesterday, and it says this about shopping. Rules for large shops in England and Wales. Shops over 280 square metres, 20 by 40, can open on Sundays, but only for 6 consecutive hours between 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. So these shops offer half an hour. You can pop in, choose your stuff, but not pay. Are actually breaking the law. And I'd like you to point that out to them, please. Walk in and say, you're breaking the law, waking up early. But shops over 280 square metres must close on Christmas Day and must close on Easter Sunday.
Now, if you were watching the news last Easter Sunday of 2016, there were shoppers complaining that they couldn't shop on Easter Sunday. The fact it was open on Easter Monday and on Easter Saturday and on Good Friday, they were complaining about their rights to shop. And I thought, one of the most glorious days, how our society has changed. And I blame the Easter Bunny. Because it's got in the way. Suddenly, the materialistic side of having eggs, I've no problem with eating a chocolate egg. I love chocolate. We were given a box of chocolates a week or two back. As soon as we got home, Lee said that when we were after our dinner, do you fancy a chocolate? I said, yeah, I had one. When I looked at the box 10 minutes later, I said, I'm glad you left me one. Well, there were more than that. But suddenly, when you get chocolate on it, there's a sort of inner DNA urge to go and have chocolates, isn't there? Anybody not like chocolate? Anybody look? Can you just go now? Can you just leave out? We are people like that. Really? Does it make you sick? Are you allergic? That's not good enough. You need to be eating chocolate until you get to the point of liking it. Right, can we have a ministry team praying over here now? You don't like chocolate. Well, my subject is the donkey. So let's come to Matthew. Just wait, happens in the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Matthew, Luke, and John, I should say. And it's one slightly different. Says this, as they approached Jerusalem, being Jesus and his disciples, and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. Can I just say, I don't believe Jesus was donkey rustling. I believe he knew the owner of these donkeys. But what's interesting is taking two donkeys. Find a donkey tied there with her colt, untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say the Lord needs them and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter Zion, see your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now we have three donkeys. The disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their two donkeys. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowd that went ahead of them and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. And you've got this problem that it talks about three donkeys. And then it's like, have two donkeys. So, just look at this at the bottom. This is the Zechariah where he's fulfilling this prophecy. It says, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. What it's saying is riding on a donkey who is a colt and the son of another donkey. It is just one donkey. But John in his gospel says only one donkey. Luke says only one donkey. And yet Matthew seems to throw another donkey into the mix. If you could throw a donkey into a mix. And it gets confusing. I'd like my stories nice and simple. But of course, I don't know your mind, if you've got an unbroken donkey, I've got this impression, it's like climbing on a stallion that's never been ridden before. It becomes a bucking bronco. You've been on those bucking bronco machines? I have, and it didn't last very long. And it's up down to the rider to calm the horse down by a force of will. And that's my imagination. As soon as Jesus gets on this bucking donkey, it's going to start jumping them all around. For those who don't know your donkeys, this is not how it works. The reason he takes both donkeys, the mother and the colt, he's going to ride on the young one, the colt. And what they would do to train the donkey to accept somebody riding his back, he would walk alongside his mother, who would be a calming influence. And that is my story for Mother's Day. Mothers are a calming influence to donkeys. you're right, that didn't come out as I intended it to come out. But this is the idea that they took the two donkeys with his mother because it would actually be a calm, quite seriously, a calm influence. That's how they trained the donkey. There was no bucking broncos and thrashing around the stable in the yard. It would be a calming influence. And you get this picture of Jesus sitting astride the colt, and perhaps one of the disciples each holding one of the donkey's reins and just gently guiding them into all these waiting people. And of course, for us, it just seems stupid. Who wants to ride as a future king into this city on a donkey? For us, it's an idiotic animal. It's a silly animal. It's an animal of jokes, lame jokes. It's an animal we don't take seriously. When I see these programs on television, send £3 to save the donkey, I can think of a better £3 way to save the donkey. And I just think, why do you want to save? But of course, I'm a Western, civilised, good-looking, intelligent Englishman. Alright, I'm not that civilised, okay. But donkeys have a different perspective from where I sit. The custom of the Middle East in that time across all the countries, a king would ride on two animals, a horse or a donkey. If he came on a horse, it was the sole intent for war. And when he came on a donkey, he came in peace. And when he came on the colt of a donkey, a young donkey, it was shown, I think, my interpretation, exceptional peace. He was going the extra mile to say, I not only come in peace, I come in exceptional peace. And he rides on this donkey into Jerusalem. It seems so strange for us to hear hear them doing this. It says in Psalm, this is one of the Psalms they'd read at this time of year heading up to Passover. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success, a success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. And of course, they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. And sometimes I've heard people say, of course, Hosanna means praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And I suppose to a degree we've changed the meaning of the word. But Hosanna actually means help. Save me. Help. It's a cry for help. That's what it means. And here you have this saying, Lord, save us. Hosanna. Lord, grant success. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. And of course, we're talking about the physical temple. But here's Jesus fulfilling it from the real house of the Lord, where the presence of God is in almighty heaven creation, we bless you. That's where the blessing comes from. And as I was preparing this, I thought I can tell you all about Easter, I can tell you about what's going to happen. But the key thing about this day is they started to acknowledge who he was, that he was a king apparent. He was a king in waiting. And they're beginning to acknowledge in their small way by saying, Hosanna, save us. We recognize you, Jesus, are perhaps the only one who can save us from where we find ourselves in. And of course, they're referring to, well, under the Roman thumb, the Roman Empire ruling the country. Perhaps not happy with their ways of life. They're recognizing the Messiah was going to come as a king. Starting with a donkey for the people who would know, he came in peace, and eventually at one point changing the donkey for a horse and riding out to defeat the Roman nations. But the most important move for this, as I said before, is that they recognised that he was a king. And as I looked at this, I wanted to move on to this scripture in 1:2. Because we recognise that Jesus is the King of Kings. We've been taught that Sunday after Sunday, in Bible study after Bible study, that Jesus is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And yet this scripture here talks about me and you. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God.
Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I'm not sure whether it's .se is. I see that's from other. So I'm not deleted. And the question I put to you this morning is, do you recognise who Jesus is, the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, but do you accept what the Bible says you are? Do you accept these titles apply to you? That you are a chosen people? I come across so many Christians almost implying to me, yes, I was chosen by God because he couldn't find anyone else. I was the bottom of the bucket. I just scraped in. I'm not sure if God really loves me. If God really knew what I was like, therefore, and I hear this on a fairly regular basis. But to be told, you have been chosen by the Son of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is an honour. And yet so many people live their Christian lives in abject spiritual poverty as a choice. You are a royal priesthood. A royal means I am somewhere along the line, in the line to the throne. I'm a prince and a princess. And therefore I have access to the benefits of that position. I can have a chauffeured car. I can wear rubies on my head and I can have a whatever. And yet the Bible says you are royal. You are royal and have access to the very king and queen. You'd have that as a part of the royal family. I don't see our Queen Elizabeth II turning away her grandchildren, nieces and nephews because, well, you're royal but you're not royal enough. You either are or you aren't. I've never looked at my family tree to see how close I am to the royal family, but I've always thought it would have been quite close. Sorry, I don't know. I can continue now. But the fact is, as a son of God, I am directly ascended to. I'm directly in the line to be that prince. The privilege of a priest is that your ministry is to help people, is to get alongside people and help them during their journey in life. But most of us would say, well, don't we pay you to do that, Barry? Isn't that your job, and Mark and Malcolm's? And but the Bible doesn't say, you know, there are a few of you in your church who do the royal priesthood. It says it to each one of us. You are a royal priesthood. You are God's special possession. Not special child, special possession. I have always said this, and I don't mean it in a trite way. I just imagine that God's got a little locket on his neck, and when you open it up, there's his favourite child in there. But of course, when we each look in that locket, we see our own picture. Because where we sit with God, we are all his favourites. Now you may say, well, how can that be? I have three children. They are very different, but each of them are my favourites. When I'm with each one, I have individual time. There are qualities they have are quite delicious, quite different. But I love them equally. I may get frustrated with some more than others, but I love them equally. And that's what we hear is, but where is a possession? When I own something, I look after it. As Lewis says, if it's something that's about you personally, you defend it to the hilt. If it's about me and the kids, well, you step back a bit. Of course I defend things that are mine. They're my property. I'm quite keen. God says, you are a special possession. You're something I prize very highly, above perhaps other things. And we readily accept that Jesus is the Son of God, is the King of Kings, is Lord of Lords, is the Messiah, is Yahweh, is part of the Trinity. We can put all these names with complete 100% confidence that we mean it. As soon as we get to this scripture, I'm a chosen person in waiting.
from the royal priesthood, but I'm one of the lowly princes. Although I'm God's special possession, I'm the one on the far end of the shelf. And we readily run ourselves down. And we have no right to do that. It is actually insulting to God the Father when we do that. When we choose to view us how we think God views us, that is actually insulting God. And I use those words very, I know they're strong. Because we choose not to believe that God can see us differently. He sees us as one that he particularly went out of his way to find. He took time to seek you out, took time to go through 6 months, 1 year, 10 years, 20 years to bring you to Christ. Those times when we wandered away, he never gave up. He took time to find you and bring you back. That is God that means me as a chosen person. God says you're royal. I've adopted you in my kingdom and you have the rights of a prince and princess. You have it all given to you. It is yours to have because I choose to give it. If you choose to reject it, you must throw me back in my face as God. Because I give it out of my love. You are a priest, and I appreciate, says God, you don't feel you've got all the capabilities and abilities to serve me. But I will fill you with my spirit to do all things. I will give you the words, I'll give you the power, I'll tell you when. And boy, are you special. The problem is, perhaps in your past, somebody told you you were useless. You are not special. Perhaps a parent, perhaps a sibling, or an uncle, or an aunt, or a work colleague, or a boss, or a teacher, said you are useless, Wales. You'll never amount to anything. And that lie can stay for year after year after year. And till you choose to accept these words and say, these apply to me. These apply to me and no one can take them from me because my Father, my God, my Saviour said them over me. And they apply to me. The devil just wants to take them away. You royal, you see in your blood, red as it comes. You need to be blue. Special? What's special about you? You can't even do a tie-up. God's got so many possessions, you're just one of millions and trillions and billions. The devil will lie, 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 so you don't believe what he says. And what is the purpose to know that we are chosen, we're royal, we're a holy nation, we're special? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into wonderful light. Not that you can serve him in mighty ways and be missionaries and stand here and be willing to the Lord, just that you might have a relationship with him and you can praise him. Just a minute, Barry. I thought serving God was all about, you know, being in the kitchen at the door, standing there, putting the projector out or going to feed the needy. This says is to praise God. That's the highest calling we can have. Because in saying that, the implication is that when we praise God, God is pleased. I was with my grandson yesterday. He has one problem. He can say grandma, struggles with grandpa. But I love his bubbling face. And I said, give us a cuddle, and he runs over to her, gives me a cuddle, and we were shouting and singing songs together. I love his infectious wanting to be. He wouldn't go to bed because we were babysitting before we got there, so his mother said, grandma's coming. So he goes to sleep. And grandpa's coming. Then he got up, grandma and grandpa on the way. He gets excited because he wants to be with his grandparents, as with his parents. Who would have that same excitement to be with God? To run towards him, to hug him. To want to be with him. Although my grandson cannot speak many words, his smile says it all. His laugh is infectious. Although he can't communicate and we put him down to bed and he's crying and crying and pointing as I lift him out of bed, he wanted a particular book to read in bed. I couldn't understand him, but his laughter was infectious and I enjoyed being with him. Do you have an infectious laugh at the Father? Father wants to be with you, because the Bible says he does all the time. But the problem is we have that insecurity because we don't believe that aspects, some aspects of the Bible. We, you know, when Jesus rides on the donkey, yeah, we believe it. I'll explain the two or three donkeys. We know the same as that. We believe all that.
But when we come to a verse like this, we go, yeah, apply to somebody else.
Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I just want to leave you with today, as we start this series, is that Easter is the greatest time. For me, growing up in a brethren style, I struggled with Easter because we did the death and resurrection of Christ every week at our communion services. So I've still making it a special identity for me, always has been, because I think of the resurrection most days. I'm conscious that Christ died for my sin, but I don't end my Christian days looking at the cross with the Christ on it. I live in Easter Sunday with a risen Christ, who's at the right hand of God, interceding on my behalf, smiling when he sees me get up to my little jokes and pranks. A God that takes joy in watching me, his young child, running around and mischievous and all the rest of it, takes pleasure, and he loves my infectious laugh, because I praise and worship a risen Saviour, a living Lord, a God that was prepared to come on a donkey. But I will say, Jesus is coming back. He will not be riding on a donkey. He will be riding, as it says in Revelation, on this. I saw heaven open before, standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He's dressed in a red robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I will never see that, because he's coming out of heaven, and I believe I will be in heaven. My experience of Jesus Christ is Jesus on a donkey, coming in peace into my life. For the world that chooses to deny him, not accept him, he will come on a horse. He will come as a frightening warrior, because it's not a pleasant picture. You see some of the drawings, and if you go on to Google Images, yeah. It's not a fact of what he looks like. He's coming to judge. He's coming to fight a battle, and the end times are not a pleasant picture. But one thing I know, he wins. He wins. Because he came to me on a donkey as a King of Peace. And there's nothing greater to know the peace and the presence of God. So, you can eat your chocolate eggs, do so. You can hide them and hunt for them. But Easter is about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, coming to his people to acknowledge who they are. And the responsibility of the people is to acknowledge him and to acknowledge who we are, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 2. A royal priesthood, a chosen people, a holy nation, God's special possession, for the sole reason of praising him. At that point, I'm going to pray and hand back to John so we can pray some more. Lord, I thank you for the donkey. That demonstration of peace that you brought to my life and my chaos. That expression that you went the extra mile and got on the colt. A donkey had never been ridden to demonstrate
how you wanted to show the peace that you brought to people for those who received, who knows you as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Help me to acknowledge who I am before you and realize the potential you've given me and the faith you've entrusted in me, because you chose me and I'm one of your fantastic possessions. And Lord, never drop me, never lose me, never forsake me. Help me in my good times, but Lord, but when I go in my deep times, when I'm unclear, unsure, wavering, Lord, run after me. Grip me, pick me up, pull me back. Thank you, Lord, you never give up on me. You're always that God of peace and a donkey in my life. Thank you. Amen.